Children are dismissed for junior church. Well, it's not quite the crowd we normally see. There's usually a bigger movement there. But so today we're going to talk about God works in mysterious ways. It's a cliche that we've all heard, but if you've been following God for a while, you also know that so much more than just a cliche. So as we get into this week's message, there are a couple things I want you to see. Those of you that grew up watching the show, I Love Lucy. You'll understand when I make the reference when he would come home and say, "Lucy, you've got some splaining to do, right?" Right? Sorry, that's not my accent. I'm not good at that one. But hey, I feel like I have a little bit of splaining to do to help you understand why I picked Ezra and why we're going to dig in here at this time. I'm going to start this new series in this book. And if you've read Ezra, don't worry. I'm not going to preach through every single name and how many family members were in that family. We're going to fast forward through those. I have no desire to preach through those list of names. But what I want you to understand is how many people at that time were returning to the land of Jerusalem to help build a temple. And the series is going to provide a lot of history. There's a lot going on in the nation of Israel when the book of Ezra was written. And in order to fully understand all of that, we have to understand what's going on historically in the nation of Israel at that time. So we're entering a scene when the nation of Israel, they had already fallen. The city of Jerusalem had fallen. The temple had been torn down. The nation of Israel has been taken captive, and many Israelites were either killed, forced to move to Persia, or the poor people that basically weren't valued in the new king's eyes were simply left to rot in the rubble of Jerusalem. So this moment in Israel's history, it's about as dark as a time as it could get for the nation. The first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, before Christ. And the rebuilding of the temple takes place exactly 70 years later, in 516 BC. That temple was started about 5 years prior, but it was completed exactly 70 years after the first one had been torn down and the Israelites were taken into exile. The second temple, I want you to understand, this is also the one that the little Jewish boy named Jesus was going to be worshiping in. This is the one that he was going to grow up in. So Ezra records the beginning of the building of that temple and the surprising way that it all began. This was a story of very unexpected outcome. It's a story of God's perfect timing, proof that God is in control, as well as how he invites people to be part of what it is that he's doing. That's so much bigger than we could even think or imagine. So as we prepare to build as a church ourselves, I wanted to take you to this journey as well. And I think that you'll see in how it correlates to our building, although the story is very different from ours, but we serve the same God. And he has the same power. He loves us just as much as he loved those people back then. And we didn't have our temple torn down and we didn't go into exile, but we're in a much better place to build than they were. But then again, if God is in it, and this is the part that matters, if God is in it, it can't be stopped. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezra 1, 1 through 6, as we start this journey into a new book. Ezra 1, 1 through 6. Some of you, this one's going to be a little more of a challenge than Matthew and Mark, Luke and John, right? So, it's a little bit after the first five books. It's after Chronicles, all right? So that's where the book of Ezra picks up. The end of the Babylonian captivity is what this is. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which it is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all others whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. All right, so that's the text we're going to look through. God works in mysterious ways. Consider God's ways first. Just consider His ways. God fulfills prophecy. After preaching on the concepts during Easter and Christmas, this shouldn't be a surprise for anyone that's attending Central for a long time. And just a quick reminder, the whole reason that we can trust future prophecies is because we look at the fulfilled prophecies that have already taken place. We look at the prophecies that were fulfilled in the New Testament from the Old Testament. But there's no shortage of prophecies that were given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Old Testament as well. That's what this one is. But it's a big one. Not as big as Jesus, but it's still a pretty big prophecy fulfilled. Israel has been living in exile in Babylon against their will, but unable to do anything about it. And as they wait, there was a prophecy from Jeremiah, okay, who was a prophet when Jerusalem fell. And Jeremiah had the option of going to Babylon, or he was given the option to simply staying in Israel if he wished. And he chose to stay behind with the people that would be there. And they ended up going and moving to Egypt later, as we read through his work. But as a prophet of God, there was a certain fear that they didn't want to harm him. Even as a foreign kingdom, they saw something special in Jeremiah. And so they left him go and let him go. So it's a little long, but I want you to hang in there and listen to what God promises. It begins with how they should live in Babylon first. Then transitions to God promising to bring them back. And so pay extra attention to exactly how long it takes for them to return home. We see in Jeremiah 29:4-14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens. Eat their fruit. Right? He's telling me, you're going to be there for a while. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to their dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will see me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away. So just a couple highlights from Jeremiah's prophecy. Continue living their lives. Get married. Have kids. Multiply. Live at peace in the land that you're going to be in. All right? But he also warns them, do not be deceived by the false prophets. God was going to restore them after 70 years. And sometimes God used a number in a very literal way, and sometimes he doesn't. In this case, it was a very literal reference to 70 literal years. 70 trips around the sun. But he does, that's what he did this time. And last but not least, God will be the one to bring them back to Israel. And so as we read this passage, we read it through quickly, but that's 70 years of being outside of the promised land that they wanted to be in. That means that those of you that are over 70 would be the only ones to even remember what it was like to have lived in the promised land. Those of you that are 75, man, you know, we got a few 75-ish people in here. Maybe some of your core memories, you might remember what life was like in Israel. But those of you in your 80s and 90s, here's looking at you, Bill Renninger, right? Would have and actually remember what it was like to live back there in that home. But that was back in your youth. That was a little bit of a different day. You've been waiting 70 years to see if God would remember you in the way that He said, in the way that He promised, and take you back to this land. We are now 70 years down the road, and after living in a foreign country against their will, most of these people, their whole lives, something happens that's very unexpected. God uses a foreign king. Notice where the inspiration for this comes in verse 1. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Or if you grew up watching VeggieTales, it's the king of Poesia. That's for you, Kate. All right? If you don't know what VeggieTales is, we're not getting into it today. Historically, when related to God doing a major work, we're accustomed to seeing God use Israelites. We're used to seeing Him using Jewish people. This time of exile, although very difficult to live through, if nothing else, has taught Israel that God can use whoever He wishes to accomplish His will. God used Babylonians to capture Israel. That was part of His judgment for them because of the way they were seeking other gods. God used a cute Hebrew girl named Esther to save the Jewish people from the evil Mordecai who wanted to wipe out all the Jews in the book of Esther. God used Daniel to influence the nation under three different kings. And now the craziest part of them all, God is going to use a Persian king to bring the Jews back to Israel willingly. And unlike the deliverance from Egypt, there is not going to be any deaths, no plagues, no harsh judgments. Israel is just permitted to get up and head on back to their home nation. Not only with the king's permission, but with his blessing. King Cyrus has a quest. We'll get to that in a minute. The Jews were accustomed to being the center of God's will and having that carried out. They're used to being the ones that like, okay, you guys go do this because this is my will. This one, God speaks to a foreign king and makes him the vessel through with which God is going to work. And it's not the first time, but this is definitely one that kind of stands out. Because this is the temple, right? This isn't just, hey, go build some nice buildings. This is a foreign Gentile king sending the Israelites back to build the Jewish temple. As Gentiles living after Jesus, we are so accustomed to see God working through Gentiles. This is no big deal for us. But back then, God established His covenant with Israel. And so they were the ones that were used to seeing God work through them. That's largely who He worked with. Others didn't hear much from God as far as we know. But now because God, not because God couldn't, but because He didn't. And again, there are exceptions. But the general rule was that God used Israel. So we don't know a huge amount of information about King Cyrus. He is mentioned in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned in the book of Jeremiah. But he's not the focus of either of those. The focus always comes back to what is God doing. But Cyrus is willing to obey when he's given a quest by God Himself. So all this is a great reminder that God absolutely does work in mysterious ways. That includes not working with people that we sometimes think that God should be using to do what it is that He wants to do. Don't try to put God in your box because omnipresent beings, they don't fit well in boxes. Our boxes aren't big enough. Be discerning. Don't fall for anyone that says that they speak for God. As a matter of fact, when we read the passages from Jeremiah, we saw that there were false prophets. So he's saying, be careful. There are false prophets testifying in my name, using the Lord's name in vain. And that's also why we need to know God's word for ourselves so that we're not pulled into those foolish thoughts. We know God's word for ourselves. So God commands King Cyrus. All right, this isn't just a suggestion. This is a command. As we get to verse 2, we see Cyrus wasn't just trying to win favor with the Jews. This wasn't some political move. He fully believes he was commanded by God to build a house of God and for God. The same one that was destroyed 70 years prior. Before we get into the details, remember that the Messiah was promised when the second temple was built. So Israel was shattered. They had no more money to build a temple, much less the organization or the authority to pull it off because they were all pretty much held captive in exile. But the king of Persia, who God had blessed, is commanded to build the temple that Jesus is later going to worship in. This prophecy has to be fulfilled. The question is, who would pick a Gentile to fulfill this very important prophecy for Jesus to later worship in this temple, especially in Old Testament times? A Gentile. If you had that one on your bingo card, you were already ahead of the game on this one. But I'm guessing most people didn't. Here's the edict from 2 Chronicles 36, 22. Now in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you of all his people. May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." As a Jew living in Babylon, this is almost too good to be true. It's one of those moments when they heard this, they're probably like, yeah, but what's the catch? Like, you're telling us just to get up and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild our temple. But what's the catch? If it's too good to be true, we automatically think, can't be true, right? Just, if it's too good to be true, it's not true. But this is one of those cases it actually was. This is one of those times it really was too good to be true. There are times in our lives when God grows us through struggle and hardship. But then there are times that He blesses us with relative ease and we're like, wow, that was so much easier than I expected. The key we have to grasp is that God gives us what we need when we need it. And when it's hardship and uncertainty, trust in Him. But when His blessings just seem to flow and everything's going perfect, do the same thing. Trust in Him. Then thank Him on the backside, both for the struggles as well as the blessings. Cyrus knows this isn't a casual thought. Somehow God made it very clear to him that he was being commanded to go out and accomplish this. King Cyrus is humble enough to accept this command from the God of the Jews. And we don't know the backstory there, whether it was through Daniel, maybe it came through Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or another spokesman for the Lord, or maybe God gave it to him in a vision in himself. But the message was heard loud and clear, and it wasn't just to build a temple in his own homeland, because that would have been the easy thing for King Cyrus to do, right? Well, let's build God a temple, but let's do it here so we can all enjoy it, and you all can do it right in your own neighborhood, right? No. Cyrus gave an edict that it be constructed in Jerusalem, in Judah, the place that God's temple resided until Jesus taught us that our body is the temple where the Holy Spirit resides. And of course, that's God working in mysterious ways as well, isn't it? God has a knack for taking imperfect people and using them to accomplish His perfect will. Let me repeat that. God has a knack for taking imperfect people and using them to accomplish His perfect will. Take comfort that God has used imperfect people before you, that He'll keep using them during your life, and then He'll continue to use imperfect people far into the future, because that's all He's got to work with when it comes to us beings. That's both mysterious, but it's also a great blessing. How does God do it? He's God. God works in mysterious ways. Consider His ways, but contribute to His work. It told, go to the house of the Lord. Cyrus grants that God will be with those who go to accomplish this quest. May their God be with them. As we get closer to the building project here at Central, that's what my prayer is. May God be with us. May God go before us. May He be with us. May He be here at Central long after us. When this building was built, I'm sure there's some thoughts of, boy, I sure hope this building gets used for the right things. I'm sure hope that ministry happens here for as long as I can live. I sure hope that 50 years down the road, which we've reached at this point, that ministry will still be done here at Central Baptist Church. 50 years later, I'd say we're still going strong, looking to expand our ministry footprint so that we can share Jesus with more people. There's still questions that will we have enough money? Will we be able to do it as fast as we want? Will we be able to do this? Will we be able to accomplish that? Will people continue to come? Will it be sustained after we move on? If God is with us, we can't go wrong. God is certainly with Israel in this time, and they would go on to build the temple. But not without some hardships. which is a good reminder for us as well. Other Gentiles surrounding Jerusalem were not happy that they were rebuilding the temple, and so they faced opposition for building this temple, even with the king giving an edict that says, I'm commanding this to be done. In order to go work on this temple, anyone under the age of 75 was going to have to leave behind the life that they had known as long as they had lived, to return to a land that they had only ever heard stories about. And if they were living in Babylon doing well, you have to question, do I want to give up my business? Do I want to give up everything I built here and all this stuff and just move back to a town that's basically rubble? They're encouraged. God will be with you. As we get to the book of Nehemiah, Ezra's contemporary, we read how unsafe it is because the walls of the city hadn't even been rebuilt yet. So even if they build this temple, even if they rebuild it and they do a really good job, it has no defense. If an enemy attacks, there's nothing they can really do to stop them. They weren't headed back to a nicely rebuilt city. It was still a city in disrepair. There was going to be a lot of work that needed to be done before it was going to be a city where ever anyone would truly desire to, like, yeah, man, that's the place you want to be. That's the neighborhood you want to live in. This was a mission of love, not convenience. There was nothing convenient about what they were going to do. But God was with them. That's the part that matters. And nobody that is honest ever said that serving God was easy. Matter of fact, it's often filled with difficult days. But it's worth it. The blessings that come with serving God and seeing fruit grow when you've been obedient, man, some days are tough, but they're worthwhile. Often the easy things that we don't do, the easy things that we do aren't very impressive, you know? We celebrate when you accomplish something great. You go bowling and you score 100. No big deal, man. I can do that. Like, one out of three games, you know, I can score 100, you know. Bowling is not my gift. But if you score a perfect 300 like Kirby Leonard did, man, you get a big old ring they put on your finger like, hey, this guy rolled a perfect game. If you're playing mini golf and you get a hole in one, it happens. I mean, that's cool. And for you little guys, that's exciting. It is. But at the same time, you play in regular golf and you hit a hole in one, that's a big deal. Like, it doesn't happen very often. Carl Benner dropped one at Lost Creek one time. Dropped a hole in one. At least he says he did. I wasn't there to witness it. And I was like, so Carl, I called him this week. He's like, what did you get when you did that? He's like, they wrote my name in a book. I was like, and then like put it on the wall, and nope, they just put it in the book. And then since Lost Creek had a fire several years ago, he's like, I don't even know if the book's still there anymore. So poor Carl got ripped off a little bit. But he'll be all right. But when we do something great, when we do something magnificent, like we celebrate those things. Nobody is pressed when you do something easy. But it's a memory worthy when you do something that's hard. When something you've had to work towards and put hard as blood, sweat, and tears in and put the effort in. It's even more memorable when you do something that requires God to be in your corner in order to accomplish it. Like, we can't do some things without God coming in and doing the work behind us. And that's what we find, fund the Lord's work. In order to build this house for the Lord, they're going to need funds. It's going to take silver. It's going to take gold. It's going to take gifts like livestock as well as free will offerings. Building a temple isn't cheap. It takes commitment. It takes buy-in. And the cool thing about building the Lord's house is that everything you have is because of Him anyway. Everything you have in your pocket, in your bank account, in your 401k, it's all His. The more people that invest, the nicer the temple will be when it's finished. Cyrus may have been given this command, but that doesn't let Israelites off the hook because they still need to be part of this process. And I don't think they'd want to be skipped over on this part of the process. Like, for a Gentile king to come in and build their temple for them and they had no part of it, I don't even think they would have liked that. They took great joy in building the house of the Lord. Some of them had done very well financially living in Babylon, just like some foreign people have done very well living in America. Builders, even if they have a giving heart, still need to be paid for their labor. All of this had to be funded in one way or another, and shared load is much easier than relying on one person for all of it. The workers were going to build, but those remaining to continue their business were asked to contribute to the cause. There are ways I can contribute. It's not on the building side of the building. I'll trust John Fry to do finish work any day. It was kind of fun watching him yesterday in his yellow overall suspender belt. Man, he's got like a whole get-up going. But man, he did some good work around the church. We give him the detail stuff. Right? Like he fixed the sill of the window that was falling out over here. And it looks so much better. And we no longer have tape over the gap in the window. And he did a great job. But it's kind of fun just to watch him work. But he measures, he cuts, he sands. And when he's done, like everything fits together seamlessly. Experience always helps a lot there too. I say all this to say that we all have our part to do when it comes to serving the Lord. But we also all have a part to do as we look towards building His house. And those that aren't going to be building the temple, we're still able to be part of it. If nothing else, by donating goods towards it. We have a responsibility to fund the Lord's work. Sometimes that means more than others. We're about to go into a giving season where we need, well, more than your regular weekly offerings if we're going to build sooner rather than later. Allow me to caution you not to give begrudgingly, though. We're encouraged to give with a cheerful heart. Give wisely. Don't put yourself in a bad position, but give with a cheerful heart. And we'll have fun watching God work. And as we give, may our God be with us. Freely give to the Lord's work. The Jews had many different offerings and sacrifices. I mean, there's a whole book of it, right? Read through Leviticus and you'll see you do this offering at this time. You'll do this one at that time. Make this sacrifice, that sacrifice. But this offering, the free will offering, was above and beyond all the regular offerings and was supposed to be a special gift to the Lord. It still had to be a perfect offering, though. It's stated in Exodus that it couldn't be blemished. It couldn't have like, if it was a livestock, it couldn't have like one long leg or one short leg. You know, they had to be the same. This free will offering still had to be perfect. And we see this qualifier in Deuteronomy 16:10. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of free will offerings from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. We have all known very generous people. We have all known some very generous people that don't have a whole lot to give, but they give with a cheerful heart. They do it with such a bright smile on their face, and we're like, man, we know they don't have much, but how cool it is that they continue to bless others. Then we've seen others that, man, they're loaded and they don't want to separate from a penny. You know, they're misers, right? They hold on to it. They let it pile up. No matter how much what your financial standing is, I just encourage you to give with a joyful heart. For some, it might be an extra $5 a month. For others, it could be substantially more. Israel would take up free will offerings that were beyond the required 10% offerings, and we should give to that offering as the Lord has given to us, is how we're told to do it. Give as the Lord has given to you. I don't have to stand up here and guilt trip anyone into giving anything. I don't even want to do that, because if I'm guilt tripping you, you're going to be doing it with a sour heart. I do, however, want your heart to be joyful as you give. If you can't give to the Lord joyfully, keep it in your wallet. You know, it's not going to make you happy there either, but at least you won't be trying to fool the Lord. But you're the one who's going to be missing out on the blessing. Perhaps you recognize the New Testament verse that talks about this in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each of you give as the purposes in his heart, not a begrudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now the Greek word here is kind of interesting that we translate cheerful. It's actually the Greek word hilaros, which is where we get our English word hilarious. So we're actually being told to be a hilarious giver. Giving to the Lord should be a joyful process that it just makes us crazy happy. If every time you drop something in the offering plate, your face crunches up and you get grumpy, that's not a good sign you're giving with a joyful, hilarious heart. All right? I want you to learn what it means to give with a joyful heart, because you're the one that's going to be blessed for it. I take great joy in putting money in the offering plate every time our payday comes around. You don't generally see it because I drop it in the plates before you guys even get here on a Sunday morning. But I love giving to this church. Like, I enjoy it. I want to sacrifice some, though, so that I can continue to give more as we move towards a building project. I enjoy giving to missions. I love reading about what our missionaries are out there doing, and I read each and every newsletter comes across the email. I read it. I want to know what they're doing. Like, hey, we're part of that. Central's a part of that. I can't go everywhere. I can't serve in all ministries, but I can be part of the ones that the Lord tugs my heart on. And I take great joy in those. And I hope that you do too. We're encouraged to be a cheerful giver. And you know what? When you start to give with your free hand and like, Lord, let's just do this together, I think you might be surprised how much fun it can be. The blessings that come from giving to God's work, it's a mutual blessing. Both blessing God, but also blessing us. See, God works in mysterious ways. Consider His ways, contribute to His work, but also you got to continue in His work. Some need to serve physically. My pastor used to quote this verse all the time when it came to following Jesus in Luke 9:52. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Once a farmer puts his hand to the plow and starts to turn over the soil, that's not the end. You don't stop there. You don't just quit. It didn't accomplish anything yet. They need to not only finish the work of plowing, they also need to continue to plant. They need to continue to take care of the field. But then at some point, they also need to harvest. Plowing doesn't put crops in the silo. It just prepares the soil. That's all it does. I base my ministry philosophy on this verse as well. God called me to serve Central, so I will continue to serve God and here at Central until God calls me elsewhere. Or you as a church decide, not a great fit anymore. I'm not quitting though. I will leave if God calls me away. That's when I will leave Central. But it will never be just because I quit and walk away. I'm here serving physically as a pastor, but not all of you obviously are called to do that. We're all called to share Jesus, but not everyone to every office in the church. As they prepared to build the Lord's temple, those that were moved to go build the house of the Lord arose and go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, not everybody helped. I mean, not everyone went and helped physically. Understand that. That's not everybody's role. I have often asked you, what's your calling? What is it that you're called to do in the church? And I can tell you that's more than just sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. There's so much more. If you'd like to get more involved, let me know. We'll find a place to plug you in. And if it's not, you find like, this is not an area of my giftedness, I do not like this, it's okay. There's other spots. We just put you somewhere else until you find a place that you're using your gifts and you're like, you know what, this is fun. Because when you're serving in a place where you're using your gifts and you're like, this is fun, I don't have to call you and see if you're going to show up. I don't have to worry about it. I know that you're going to want to be there because God's blessing you in that position. The priests and Levites, they definitely needed to be involved, right? That only makes sense. They were the keepers of the temple. So let me ask this question. If I asked you what you're doing to serve the Lord at Central, just in your own mind, what would your answer be? Do you have any way that you're serving? Are you involved or are you attending church versus being the church? See, the building and a new building will never be the church. You and I are the church. The church is made up of people, not bricks. The Greek word ekklesia that we translate church means gathering or the assembling, the assembly. You are the church. It's your job to do the work of the church. If the church, the work doesn't get done, it's because the church, us, hasn't been doing the work of the church. It's the only plan there is for it. The church has to do the work of the church. With that in mind, encourage the work of the Lord. Here's the fun part. The people believe they're setting out to do the work of the church and they want to contribute. They are encouraging the workers by giving them goods as they go, that they're going to need to complete the job. Those people staying behind in Babylon are contributing silver and gold. They aren't tossing pennies at them. They're putting up some serious coin, right? In our world, we'd be putting up some Benjis, right? And that's how this temple was going to get built. It was going to take some serious finances. There are going to be workers with livestock. There are going to be other precious things, it says. Some versions say valuable things. You know how when you go to most churchyard sales and you go into the churchyard sale, and I don't want to offend anyone, but I've gone to several of them and I always think this is just the junk that most people can't get rid of at their own yard sale. You know, this wasn't that situation at all. These people were putting up the good stuff. All right. They were putting out silver and gold like go build the Lord's temple. When I preached through Malachi a couple years ago, we discussed how Israel was stealing from the Lord by giving their lame and their imperfect animals for sacrifice. God deserves our very best. He gave us everything. He gave us His only begotten Son. He certainly didn't hold anything back for us. What if God gave like we tend to want to give to Him sometimes? What if He gave, I'll put this other person up. You know, I'll put David up for you guys. David's sinful. David couldn't have taken away our sins. We'd be hopeless because we couldn't be forgiven if God withheld His best for us. I know it sounds counterintuitive if you haven't tried this yet, but as you learn to give your best, there's a blessing that comes with knowing that you gave God something that's meaningful to Him. He has a tendency of making that selfless act come back around in a very good way. One of the most thoughtful gifts I ever received was from Adley. He wanted to give me money so that we could go do something together. And he was pretty little. He was probably like 4 or 5 maybe at the time. And so he came up to me and he plopped 5 pennies in my hand so we could go do something fun together. For a little boy that doesn't have any income, 5 cents is, that's a lot, you know. It's pretty good. He gave me what he had. And in his mind, it was a very generous gift. The options of doing something for 2 people with 5 pennies, though, doesn't go very far, does it? As far as he knew, 5 cents took us out, and I don't remember exactly what we did, but we went somewhere, we did something, and I don't remember for sure, but I'm pretty sure it ended with ice cream, because it usually does when we go out together. All that with 5 cents. It's kind of how it works with God sometimes, you know? We put our pennies in, I mean, even if it's a lot of money for us, it's pennies in His hand, but He sees how important it is to us. And when we communicate that to Him, like, God, I want You to have this. You can use this better than I can. Now, don't tell Adley that his pennies didn't actually buy us the ice cream. Cover your ears, son. It took a good bit more than that. But that gift, that little gift of 5 cents. And honestly, I kept those 5 pennies on my nightstand for a long time, just as a way to remember how important it is to spend time with family. Not just do stuff for them, but to be with them. And so, well, either that or he completely played me because he knows I'm a sucker for ice cream. That is very possible. But you as a church, you encourage me all the time. You encourage one another. Your prayers, your cards, your meals, your kind words, watching you serve one another, listening to how a sermon helped you follow Jesus better. Those are all encouraging to me. I'm not one that needs a lot of pats on the back, but a well-timed attaboy, it always feels good. But I've lost count of how many times I've gone to pay for something, even in the community, and man, it's already taken care of, you know? And buying a cup of coffee doesn't change the world, but it certainly can help turn a bad day around and just encourage you, you know? But again, none of this matters. The gold, the silver, the livestock, or the valuables, if our heart is not giving willingly. Willingly. So give willingly. Learn to love to give. Perhaps it's a little like anything else in life. Might take a little practice. Might take a little exercise. It might take some getting started with a little bit. And you're like, you know what? That was pretty cool. I'm glad I took part in that. I'm glad I got to see God use the little bit that I gave Him to do something bigger. And I believe that you'll begin to find joy that inspires you to give and to serve more. And giving is not all about money. Giving can be your time, can be your talents, or it can be your treasure. And we can give something and make it very clear to people that, or to God, that I'm not happy about it, but I'll give it to you. I think we've all been there. Like those of us that have more than one kid, and one kid has the toy, and you're like, nope, you need to share. They might share, but how do they look when they're doing it? They communicate very clearly to their sibling that, I don't want to share. This is not my desire to share. This is not my choice. I am sharing it with you, but only because I have to. I fear that sometimes that's what we do with God. We give to Him, But at the same time, we make it clear, I don't really want to do this, God. I encourage you, give willingly. Give with a cheerful heart. Give of your tithes and your offerings. We give because we know we're supposed to, but even better yet, because it's an opportunity to worship Him. And putting our five pennies in God's hand, I mean, we look at it now like, man, oh, that's not a big deal. When we look at whatever money we have, whatever funds we have in relation to eternity, what's it matter? It's His anyway. All that matters is we spend eternity with God and take as many people with us as we can. And the thing is that He knows when we don't want to share with Him. Even though everything we have is because of Him, I wonder how much that hurts when we say, no, I'm not willing to give you anymore. As a disciple of Jesus, everything that you have is His. It's not yours. You gave up that right when you first called Him Lord of your life. And the reality is God doesn't want to make you miserable by taking your money. He just wants you to find the joy in giving it to Him. And when you do, He finds great joy in giving back. Not always this isn't a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you give Him 100, He'll give you 1,000. It's not like that. Sometimes He doesn't replenish the bank account for a while. But at the same time, sometimes He fills your heart. And you're like, you know what? There's just a peace in what I did. There's a peace in making that decision and knowing I pleased my Lord today. So whether you get reimbursed or not, it doesn't really matter. Just continue on the work that He calls you to do. Serving the Lord doesn't ever end. Our seasons may change. No matter what season you're in, you have a service to do. Every one of us can pray faithfully for one another. Even if you're laid up in bed and can't move, if you're conscious, you can pray for others around you. Continue serving the Lord no matter what. See, God works in some mysterious ways. It's not just a cliche. It is absolutely true. In this case, He used a foreign Gentile king that previously his predecessors had taken over the nation of Israel, had destroyed Jerusalem, had knocked down the temple, and he's the one that God now commands to go back and rebuild this temple. That is God working in a mysterious way. Consider His ways. Contribute to His work. And continue faithfully in His work until it's done. If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I would spend eternity in heaven with my Lord. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't know that I would. I'm afraid that if I were to die today, I would not spend eternity with my Creator. If that's you today and you'd like to talk about that later, would you slip up your hand? If you're here today and you're realizing through conviction that you realize that I've not been considering His ways, I've been doing things my way. And if the Lord just touching your heart about that, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. If you're here today and say, you know, I've not been good about contributing to His work. And again, it's not always about money. Sometimes it's our time, our talents. If you realize the Lord may be speaking to you about contributing to His work in a new or a different way, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you for guidance? And if you're here and you haven't, you've started His work, but you have not continued to follow through with it, and you know that you've not been as faithful as He's wanted you to be, if that's you today, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. Father, we come before You and we just, it's such a joy to come and worship You, to be part of what You're doing, to be around Your work. And Father, we thank You for inviting us in to be part of that. We thank You for giving us what we need to give back to You in different ways, more ways than one. God, today I bring this group before You and I ask that You help us to consider Your ways in all that we do through our lives. Lord, help us to consider Your work as we spend our time, as we spend our money, and as we spend our gifts and abilities. Lord, I ask that You would help us to be wise and just find how we can use those to best serve You. I ask that You help us to contribute to Your work. Lord, help us to do it willingly and joyfully, and as Your Word says, cheerfully. Or if we take it even a step further, hilariously. God, just help us to find the joy in that. And help us to find that and learn and know that we can trust You. That if we put what You called us to give, what you ask us to give, what you lay on our hearts, that you'll bless us in other ways. I ask you help us to continue with your work to the very end, to not just get it started and give up. Lord, help us to be faithful and committed to what it is that you call us to do. In your precious name we pray. Amen.